Now, in the same way that it's hard for us to imagine God has always been, eternity past and eternity future, it's hard for us to comprehend that because we only understand time. It's also, I believe, that it's also hard for us, I think, to fathom a soul having its existence before birth and after death. I think we kind of have a handle on it. We use very simplistic terms, though. You know, we throw out words like, you know, heaven and hell. Okay, we think, well, where is your future, heaven or hell? But there's really much, much, much more to it than that. And in fact, if we really start getting into that, tonight we're going to see that God tells us really about the journey, not just of our soul, but the soul of every single human being who's ever lived. Now you say, well, isn't that the same for everybody? Well, let me ask you, is it the same for everybody? That's a good question. See, we really don't know as much as we, that when we simplify things to just simply, oh, I'm going to go to heaven or I'm going to go to hell. One of those two. That takes out a whole lot of detail that God actually tells us a lot about. And so we're going to find that every human being who's ever lived, particularly we're going to focus on what happens to a soul after this life on this earth. But so let me just begin with some questions. Let me just throw some questions out here as a way to get into this. So let me ask you, where is Adam today? Adam, the first man mentioned in first of God's creation there in the garden. Where is Adam? Heaven? Paradise? I heard somebody say paradise. Are those the same thing? Ah, they're not the same thing, are they? So one of you's wrong. No. This is terminology. All right, let me try a different one. Now, again, we don't really know for sure about Adam. The Bible doesn't say Adam's in heaven, does it? You know, but we kind of feel like he would be one maybe that would fall under a category of the righteous dead, somebody who lived a life the way that God intended, although it really doesn't say so. So let me move on. How about Cain? Where do you think Cain is today? Now you're afraid to answer. He said, look, I'm done with these trick questions, Pastor. I'm not answering anything. I ain't saying nothing. Where's Cain? Probably hell. Well, okay, you know what? That's fair. I mean, I think if everybody was going to be honest, that's what they would think, right? Most people would say, well, Cain killed his brother, and that's kind of, you know, he went off, and he, you know, it doesn't really, the Bible doesn't really say much of anything good about him. So we kind of look at that and say, well, maybe he's in hell. I don't know for sure. I could ask you about David. Let me just ask you about all the Old Testament Jews. Where do you think all the Old Testament Jews are? Huh. So maybe this is a good study. See, we think we know this, right? We think we have all this, well, it's heaven or hell, you know. I don't know if he's saved, he's not. Well, how did an Old Testament Jew get saved? I mean, you know, this gets a little bit trickier. How about the New Testament Jews? Is Peter in the same place as Noah? Can you prove that? You got scripture to back that up? No, Peter. Yeah. Do you see what I mean? Believe it or not, the Bible actually gives us a lot more information about this than we really think about most of the time. So we're going to kind of look at that. You know, I was going to, you know, kind of close with, how about the two men who hung on either side of Jesus at the crucifixion? You've got the one who was the thief who said, remember me, and you've got the other one who just mocked Jesus. And I think we would obviously, you know, our gut would tell us, oh, well, the one's in heaven, the one's in hell. But the truth is, when we use just those two terms, we're not being nearly specific enough. There's a lot more. We have to be a lot more specific about that. So let's kind of as we get into this, it's too simplistic to say that. So for those of you who, you know, for the sake of argument, let's just say that one of those people we just mentioned, like Noah, or maybe this thief on the cross who asked Jesus to remember him, how many of you would believe he's in heaven? Okay, look, it's not really a trick question. You say, look, I have made you so suspicious. Okay, so now my question is, well, which heaven? Which heaven? Heaven. Oh, okay. So Linda has been the first to identify one as heaven. So one of them is heaven. What are the others?
Layers.
It's great. You got a lot of knowledge there floating around in there, Linda, and that is beautiful. And we're going to sort all that out tonight, so that will be more clear. Bill. He did, and we're going to talk about that because that's not the same thing. Well, here's the thing. So you know, again, we're going to get into this here in just a minute, but Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, if you have a King James Bible, then you will find that it says, we're not going to put it up on the screen, but you'll find that it says, in the beginning God created the, does anybody know, is the word heaven singular or plural? Singular, actually. It gets changed in some of the other versions. So he talks about the heaven in the original creation. But we know if we skip later, we're actually going to read the scripture later on. Paul actually one time tells one of the most fascinating stories in all of scripture. He says, there was a time when I went, he said, he wasn't sure if he was in his physical body or out of his physical body, but he said, I was caught up to the third heaven. So apparently Paul is telling us that there's at least three heavens. And then we'll get into the paradise thing here in just a minute. So let's dive into this then. This is why I wanted to do this tonight. These standalone lessons that I'm teaching, these few weeks as leading up to the Easter weekend, this is the one that I want to do tonight. I want to talk about the journey of the soul. I want to talk about where does the soul start? What happens? What's going on with this, you know, this journey of not just our souls, but of all souls, because they're not all the same. So let's kind of get into this tonight. Let's begin with the obvious place, I believe, and it's a verse that many of you know. We are a three-part being. We find that Paul describes us as a three-part being. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, he writes, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole," now notice, "spirit, soul, and body." Three parts. We are a three-part being, spirit, soul, and body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have, and we've talked about this many, many times, this three-part being. We're going to just kind of set the body aside for now. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. We understand that when he says body, we're talking about our physical bodies, yes? So we know kind of what happens with our physical body, but it's the soul and the spirit then that kind of get a little bit confusing, right? Is there a difference between the soul and the spirit? Are they the same thing? Well, he says there's a difference here. He lists three things. So there's a difference between our soul and our spirit. But let's be honest, most of the time, we use those interchangeably, don't we? You know, we tend to read them interchangeably. Even some Bible versions transpose them differently. And again, please understand, I'm great with whatever version of Scripture you choose to read, whatever you choose to read. I personally, though, when I'm studying, I always go back to my King James Bible. And the reason that I do that is not because I think it's the only thing you can read, but because it's all that there was in the English language going all the way back to 1611. And so God promised to preserve His Word in Scripture. So therefore, that's the only one that we had. And if it's been preserved, then I believe God is telling us that that is a preserved word of preserved copy, because He said He would always preserve it. So that's why I go back to that. You do whatever you want to do, but that's where my studies come from whenever I'm doing these kind of studies. So here we go. So soul and spirit. So what's the difference? Is there a difference? Well, Jesus said there was a difference. God says there's a difference. Take a look at Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18. God, this is a prophecy that was actually talking about Jesus, but it applies to everybody. "Behold my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved." Now watch what God gives some indication about His nature. He says, "in whom my soul is well pleased." Now remember, this is God talking. So God said, "my soul is pleased." But then notice what He says, "I will put my spirit upon him." So God is giving us some indication of His own character here. God is in essence saying that He has a soul. He has something that He would liken, for our understanding, to a soul. And He says, "now I will put my spirit upon him." Again, talking about Jesus, but we also know that as New Testament believers, we also have the Holy Spirit of God put into us, yes? So the Spirit seems to be something that can be given to us, whereas God is saying that it's his soul that sort of resides with him. So kind of a first hint there. Let me give you some words. Let me define these words for you. The words soul and spirit. The word soul is the Greek word, and the reason that I give you the Greek word is because that's what the New Testament was written in, is the Greek word psyche, which for our, not psycho, Harold, psyche, and for our, it has many, many meanings, but for our purposes, we're just going to say that is life. That is the actual life. You remember when God said in Genesis chapter 2 that he breathed into Adam, and he became a living soul. So his soul was made alive because God's spirit was, this is the next word, breathed into him. So the word spirit means breath or breathe. So we have these two concepts, and really when you think about it, so the soul is actually this foundation of life. Spirit is what really brings life to that life. I do this at funerals a lot. I will often talk about how the spirit is not a body. The spirit is who somebody is. It's who they really. I think I probably did this at your father's funeral, Doug, if I'm remembering right. The spirit of of Jim Brookins would have been his humor, his laughter, his smile. It's that part. It's not the physical eyes. It's that part of them behind the eyes. It's that really makes them who they are. And so for each one of us, you know, we have this spirit about us. That's kind of that. It's what gives life to something. Now, so how do these two things relate? These are often linked together. Obviously, we know that the body is kind of separate from these two. The soul and the spirit will always be a little bit linked. Let me just say it this way. I've got to be careful of my time. The soul you could sort of think of as a spiritual vessel. Like the body is a physical vessel, the soul is kind of the physical vessel. In fact, when the physical vessel that we call our bodies die, we are separated from that. It certainly will be the case someday, that our soul can then become the vessel that houses our spirit, kind of that spiritual body for our spirit. It's that kind of a relationship. So then the question becomes, so what happens at death? What happens when somebody dies? Well, we know that the physical body is separated, yes? But then there's some very curious things as we begin to think about the spirit and the soul. Take note of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12, for instance. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of, you see the next two words, soul and spirit. So then it goes on to say, and of the joints and marrow. Now, let me just take a time out here. Did you know that not everything in Scripture is crystal clear? Have you ever noticed that? Did you ever notice how God sometimes puts some things in there and says, what you going to do with that? Think on that for a while. Meditate on that for a while. Yeah, he does want us to study. He said it's the glory of God to conceal a thing. It's the honor of kings to search out a matter. I call that God's sort of Easter egg hunt. That's Proverbs chapter 25. He hides some things. But in this case, we could look at this a couple of ways. Notice if we really want to get into the grammatical part of this, you can notice the punctuation here. Notice that soul and spirit are together as a pair, and joints and marrow are separated from that. That would be the physical body. So somebody could say, well, you know, I would interpret this as God separating the physical body, keeping the soul and spirit together. But it's also possible, and I believe it's likely, at least in some parts of God's eternal plan with certain groups of people, that the soul and the spirit are also separated. We have that. Why do we say that? Well, we also know something about the spirit. Take a look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. So this is where God is speaking through Solomon. This is the passage in Ecclesiastes at the end. Solomon starts talking about getting old. I don't read this very often because it's depressing. If you're already depressed, don't read Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Because it starts talking about how you lose your teeth, your bones start breaking down, you start hunching over, you can't walk, you're afraid, you hear things in the night, you got to get up and go to the bathroom all night long. I mean, that's in essence what the whole passage is all talking about. But he gets to this point, and then he gives us this beautiful, beautiful statement of truth. And he says, when death happens, then shall the dust, and that's all that the physical body is, that's why cremation is really not a big deal, nothing to be worried about, it's just making the body into dust, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the what? Spirit shall return to God who gave it. So it's a beautiful passage where God said, look, I sent your spirit into that body, and when you die, when that body dies, Tom, I will be waiting for your spirit to come back to me. So we have this thing about the spirit. Then, of course, then we ask the question, so is this the righteous dead or the righteous, or the unrighteous dead? Is this the saved or the unsaved? Does that matter? And so again, we're going to start kind of peeling this back. So we have this question again that comes up. So the spirit returns to God. Then what? So is that when God then determines where that spirit goes, or is that something else? And so we'll get into that. So the big question, though, for us then is, well, what about the soul? So the spirit returns to God. So where's the soul, and what happens to the soul? Where do souls go? Again, our first gut reaction is to say, well, they go to heaven or hell, right? I mean, if somebody asked you on the street, if somebody just walked up to you and said, hey, what happens after you die? Where's the soul go after death? Wouldn't you normally say, well, if you trusted Jesus as your Savior, you're going to heaven, and if you don't, you're going to hell, right? Only we try to put it nicely, right? There's not really any good way to tell somebody they're going to hell. I mean, it's pretty hard to make that politically correct or softer than it is. It's just what it is. But that's normally what we would say. So where do souls go? And that's the question we're talking about. So then let's just kind of focus on that for a minute. Let's just assume we're talking about somebody who is what I would call unrighteous dead, or somebody who's lost. So if we believe they go to hell, then the question becomes, well, which hell? Which hell? The Bible actually speaks of three different hells. Three different words are used. No, one of them is not purgatory. That is a made-up word. That's. Listen, here's the thing. Yeah, that's a man-made thing. Purgatory is a man-made concept designed to get families of the dead to pray and give money to try to buy that person out of hell. And there's not a bit of scripture anywhere that can support that. And that's unfortunate. But yeah, that's a man-made thing. But in your Bible, if you look up the word hell in a concordance, or that's the old school way, or in modern day, if you look it up in a digital concordance of some kind, you'll find there are three different Greek words that are all translated as hell. They're used differently in different parts of our New Testament. So let's take a look at some examples. All right, number one. So when we say hell, when we start talking about hell, the first one we want to talk about is something called Hades. Hades. Now, if you want to take a look at your lithograph. Now, okay, you can look up here. Let me give you the three first. So these are the three Greek words that are all translated as hell. Hades, Tartarus, and that's Tartarus, not tartar sauce, and Gehenna. So these are the three. Let's take a look at Hades first. On your diagram, if you want to take a look at that, I mean, it's the one right here. It's the one labeled hell, okay? And it's the one that we would probably think most of, but let's take a look at some scripture. In Luke chapter 16, there is a story that Jesus told from which we get an abundance of doctrine, especially about what happens after a person dies. It's the story Jesus told. He said, look, there was a time when there was a beggar named Lazarus sitting outside a rich man's house. The beggar would beg for money, and so the beggar struggled his whole life. The rich man lived a lavish life, and then he says they both died. Now, here we get into this. And it came to pass, the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Isn't it comforting to know that according to Jesus, when your loved one died, angels carried them to Jesus? Isn't that comforting? They didn't die alone. Hey, if you lost somebody during COVID, they still didn't die alone. If you couldn't get to them, there were angels waiting. Have you ever been around? Look, I was just at the bedside of Tammy Hammond's mother, who was seeing people in heaven in the last few hours of her life. And I told them, look, it's a beautiful thing. Don't get upset about it. It's what looks to us like hallucination is not. That is just simply the soul and spirit able to see where that person is heading. They're in that in-between place. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing that God does with his children many, many times. So that's not the lesson tonight. So he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. We'll talk about what that means here in a little bit. The rich man also died and was buried. Verse 23. And in hell. This is the Greek word Hades. Hades. He lift up his eyes, being in torments, and he saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. You'll notice on your paper, and I'll probably come back to this, but I just wanted you to see, that's why these are placed kind of across from one another. We find that somehow, some way, wherever Lazarus was, the rich man could see him. And Abraham. And Abraham and Lazarus could see the rich man. The rich man was in hell, in torments. So it was a real place, a physical place. And don't ever let anybody tell you, hell is not a real place. It is a very real place. That's not popular even within Christianity today because it sounds so harsh. But I can't think of anything more harsh than lying to people about where they're going to spend eternity. I mean, the most unkind thing I can think of would be to know the truth and not tell somebody to make them feel better here. I promise you, we're better off making them uncomfortable here than the discomfort they're going to feel if they end up there. So that's they could see each other. So we have this concept. Now, this is the hell that he's talking about, this physical place. Now, I will come back to this passage here in just a little bit, but we're talking our way through these different hells. The second hell we want to talk about is down actually at the bottom left of your paper there, at a place called Tartarus. Tartarus, different Greek word. This is a prison of angels, if you can't read my chicken scratches at the bottom there. This is a prison for fallen angels, a prison for disobedient angels. It's a special place. It is a place that human beings are not in, at least not 100% human beings, which I'll show you in just a minute. So where do we find that in Scripture? Well, 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 4 is one of the places we find this word used. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to where? Hell. Delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So Peter is writing about some certain angels that did something that so triggered the wrath of God that he placed them in this place the English Bible calls hell. The Greek original language in this says Tartarus. This is also a temporary, by the way, both hell that we saw, Hades, that's temporary. So is this one. Tartarus is also a temporary place. We find it again. Now, who are these people? We find in Jude 6, there's only one chapter, verse 6. And the angels which kept not their first estate, in other words, God gave them a position. God gave them some responsibilities. God gave them some ways they're supposed to live. But they didn't keep that. They left their own habitation. They did something God had told them not to do. He has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. We see two verses there all talking about the same thing. Now, here's the question. So what is this? Who are these beings, these angels in Tartarus? We actually have to go all the way back to the first book of the Bible, Genesis and chapter number 6. These are the angels that brought about the downfall of mankind, that put God in a position where he had to then basically destroy the entire world with a flood that we call the flood of Noah's day. So let's read. Who are these angels? Here we go. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, this is right before Noah, by the way, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Now, time out. Can anybody tell me, how do we know that when the Bible says sons of God, that we're talking about angels? Okay, well, let me help you. If you read the book of Job, as soon as you begin to read the book of Job, we find the Bible says that the sons of God came to present themselves to God the Father in his throne room, and Satan came with them. So clearly, the book of Job identifies the sons of God as angels. Now, angels, we know, can take on human form. Yes? This is not a study of angels, but angels can take on human form. Angels can take on male human form. In fact, all references to angels are masculine, unlike what you find at the Hallmark store. Okay? When you go to the Hallmark store and you buy an angel figurine, it probably looks like a woman, and many times they are, because we think of angels as being good, and we think of women as being good, and men as being bad. Yes. And for the most part, that's true. Pretty accurate. But they're masculine. Now, we know that, okay, and again, they don't, well, I don't have time to go into there. Let me just move on. I'm going to run out of time. So the sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair. These are angels. They took them wives of all they chose. Let's keep reading. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. So notice, he's saying mankind is becoming corrupted. He's not just flesh, mankind, he's also now becoming more like an angel. Yet his days shall be 120 years. Verse 4, there were giants in the earth in those days. And after that, the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men. They bare children unto them, and the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. So what we're reading about here are these angels that married. They took women, they impregnated them, and they produced this offspring of giants, this offspring of what they call here mighty men of old, men of renown. If you go on to read the next few verses, you find that the earth very, very quickly became completely consumed in violence. Violence. You want to know what God flooded the earth for, what the reason why God flooded the earth? It was because of violence. If you read it, the earth had become so violent. And it's because of this different kind of a race of men. So you see what's happened here. So back in Jude, we read these angels left their first, they left their habitation, they left their boundaries. Their boundaries were, you don't marry women, you don't interact, you're there to protect. Instead, they chose to marry women, producing this race, and God destroyed all of that. These are the angels that are in Tartarus. Everybody with me? So when you look at Tartarus down there, this is a prison of angels. This is that place where God sent them when he flooded the earth. And so we have this second kind of hell called Tartarus. The third hell, then, mentioned in Scripture, is a word, Gehenna. You saw it earlier on a slide. Let me take you to the Scripture, Matthew chapter 10. This is the hell that Jesus spoke of when he said, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul, where? In hell, Gehenna. Gehenna. This would be that sort of end point for hell. And that's where when we get to the Scripture later in Revelation, you'll find that it's the one that gets cast into the lake of fire, but we're not there yet. So let's go back then. So what were we talking about? Well, we said, where are these people? Where are these souls? Well, they're in hell. Well, which one? Temporary place? Or Tartarus? Nope, those are angels. They're in Hades. Gehenna is the ultimate place where God says that is the place where all are headed, and where both body and soul will be destroyed of the unrighteous dead. So what happens in the very end? Well, let's just go ahead and look at it. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verse 14. I'll just show it to you. So at the very end of the book, what does God say is going to happen to hell? death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So, you know, don't we most of the time misspeak when we say somebody's going to burn in hell forever? Because hell is actually a holding place. The entire thing in its entirety will be dropped into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the ultimate place. No, they're going to burn forever. But it's the lake of, not we. Did you say we?
Yes.
Well, you and Harold, but not the rest of us. No, the lost. Now, it's not for the study tonight, but if we back up a couple of chapters in the book of the Revelation, we read about something called the Great White Throne Judgment. That is at the end of the 1,000-year period of and we talk about this a little bit on, I talk about this on a little bit on Sunday. At the end of that 1,000-year period, then the dead will all be brought up, the unrighteous dead, the sea will give up its dead, you know, and all of that, and death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. That is the ultimate place of separation from God, of eternal torment. It's what Jesus spoke of when he said the outer darkness and all of that. So that's what happens in the end. Now, that's kind of the bad part. So let's go back. What about that passage we were reading about Abraham's bosom? When we were reading about Lazarus, how Lazarus went to something called Abraham's bosom. That is actually a Hebrew expression. That is an English translation of a Hebrew expression, which we get our word, paradise. It is the paradise that Jesus spoke of to the thief on the cross. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, this is where Jesus said to the one thief who said, "Hey, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto you, today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Not the same thing as heaven, although same concept. So what we find here is Jesus actually uses the word paradise. This is also a temporary place. So watch, let me kind of catch some of you back up that are a little lost. The hell that most of us think of is Hades.
Yes.
The heaven most of us think about is paradise.
Yes.
Probably.
Yes.
Temporary places. Temporary places. Holding places. Hades, it's still hell, by the way. Don't get me wrong. It's still hell. Gehenna is hell. That's the ultimate one. So there are very, very bad places. Paradise is also, though, a holding place. In fact, let's go back to that story about Lazarus now, and notice what Jesus said in a little bit more detail. Luke chapter 16, verse 25. But Abraham said, "Son," he's talking. Now Abraham is talking to the rich man. Abraham is over here in paradise. He's speaking across a great gulf to the rich man who's over in Hades. And he's talking about how miserable he is, how much he's tormented. And Abraham says, "Son, remember that you in your lifetime received many good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and you're tormented." But now watch this, because the man asked him, "Would you please send Lazarus to dip his finger in water?" So apparently paradise has water. Can you imagine how horrible it would be to be in hell, and looking across, you can see the water, you can see the peace, you can see the joy. He says, "Would you have him come and just dip his finger in water and bring it over and cool my tongue?" He said, "Because I am in such torment." But here's what Abraham continued with. He said, "But beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed." In other words, there is a set gulf that cannot be changed. It cannot be moved. It cannot be bridged. It cannot be crossed, so that they which would pass from here to you can't, neither can you pass to us, no matter how much you want to. So what is that great gulf that is fixed? I personally think of that as maybe the bottomless pit that's spoken about, but I can't prove that in Scripture. That's why it's drawn there. But we have this picture here of these two temporary holding places. Now, where are they? I can't tell you that. There are many scholars, I think, that believe they're actually inside the earth. Some of you may believe that. And why do we say that? Well, because Jesus one time made a comment that just as Noah was in the belly of the earth for 3 days, so must the Son of Man. So we kind of have this picture that maybe these are holding places somehow inside the earth. I don't know that for sure, but it certainly is possible. But we have this picture. So these are temporary places. Now, the question then becomes, so what happens? Well, we know what happens to hell, yes? In the end time, we know, we read it in Revelation 20, anybody who's in this temporary place called hell, they're first going to go to meet God at the great white throne. He's going to condemn them. They're going to go back to hell, and hell, death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. What happens to paradise? What happens to paradise? Well, again, we don't know for sure, but it could be the home to the souls of the Old Testament and even New Testament Jewish people. You know, we've talked about this before, haven't we, Bill? We don't really, Paul said that all of Israel will be saved. So where are their souls now? This might be the home currently of all of the Jewish souls, waiting for that day, waiting for that time when God will allow them to have one more opportunity to accept Jesus as Savior, and we believe that they will because he prophesied that. So it could be that. It could be empty. There are some that believe that Jesus emptied paradise when he himself went to heaven after the crucifixion. Let me give you a scripture for that. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8. Wherefore he said, when he ascended up on high, talking about Jesus after his resurrection, he ascended up on high. Notice the next phrase, very curious, right? We read this all the time. We don't always know what it means, do we? We still don't know what it means. He led captivity captive. He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. There's a belief there that he may have taken all of those out of paradise and led them to heaven. That's where why I put an arrow there. Look at verse 9. And just to be clear, now he that ascended, what is it but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? So it's very possible that, again, there's another scripture that kind of indicates maybe these are in the lower parts of the earth. But we also know that Jesus visited those angels in Tartarus. We find that in later scriptures. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. So this is Paul's story, and we're almost done here. This is one of the most amazing stories, I think, in all of Scripture. It's a story that Paul tells. He doesn't even know what to make of it. He's not even sure what he experienced. He just knows he experienced something amazing. He said, look, it is not expedient or useful for me, doubtless to glory. In other words, he said, I can't become proud. I will come to the visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Now, we believe he's talking about himself. Whether in the body, I cannot tell. Or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the what?
The third heaven.
Now, personally, and again, I can't prove this. Personally, I believe this is what Paul experienced on one of the three times when he was stoned to death. He literally was stoned and died on several occasions. Paul was a hated man, and they not stoned that way, Harold. With rocks. Listen, he actually died, and I believe this might have been that experience. I think it's very logical to think this is when, and that's why he wasn't sure. He said, look, I couldn't tell if I was in my body. Out of my body, you know, we hear all the time talk about out of body experiences, right? He couldn't tell. He said, I don't know. I don't know what was going on. But he got caught up to the third heaven, verse 3. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, that he was caught up into
paradise.
He was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So it looks like this whole paradise, this temporary place that Jesus did indeed take with him to heaven. So paradise, is paradise heaven? Kind of, yes, now. But there was a time when it was a holding place. And we know that because of the story that he told about the beggar Lazarus. So here's where we're at. So we've kind of talked about, well, we know what happened to those angels, yes? Yep. Back in Genesis 6? Well, they're in Tartarus, waiting for judgment. We know what happens to the unrighteous dead. They're in Hades, waiting for the final judgment. We know ultimately all of those are going to end up in the lake of fire. What we want to know then is, so what happens then at the resurrection? We talk about the resurrection. So when we say resurrection, that we're not talking about Jesus' resurrection. We're talking about ours. We're talking about our parents, our grandparents, if you've lost somebody. What happens in that day when they are resurrected? What gets resurrected? What happens? Well, let's take a look, and we'll finish up with this tonight. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. Notice, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. We know that means people who have died. That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I think that's one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture. We have hope. We don't have to worry. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, time out, do we believe that?
Yes.
Okay, if you believe that, Jesus said, if you believe that, then you have to believe this. Even so, them also which sleep in Jesus, that means they've died trusting Jesus, will God bring with him. So that tells us that our loved ones who are saved are with Jesus. And when he comes, he's bringing them with him. Everybody follow me? So we know they are in heaven with Jesus. Heaven.
Not
Linda, heaven. Well, it could be paradise if paradise indeed is in heaven now. So either way, see, we're living at a different time. One way or the other, they're in heaven. They either went straight to heaven, or you call it paradise, whatever you want to call it. But we know that they're coming with Jesus. So watch. If Jesus comes back tonight, that'd be wonderful.
Yes.
Your mother's coming with him if she was saved. Your father's coming with him. Bob's coming with him. You see? He's going to come with him. God will bring with him. So we know they're coming and they would bring with him. Now, it's what we're wanting to figure out here, though, is what's coming? Is it their spirit? Is it their soul? Is it both? And what gets resurrected? Is it their body? I mean, I always think it's kind of a funny thing. There's some people who actually believe the physical body is what is going to get resurrected. God's going to put all those cells, all those elements back together. Well, what happens to an amputee or somebody that's got like a fake, like a prosthesis, or worse, what happens if you donated something to somebody who's still alive? What if somebody's walking around with your eyes or something? You know, are you going to get resurrected? Do they lose them? See, that's not how it works. It's not how it works. So what is it then that it's going to happen? I'm going to tell you what I believe. You study and see what you believe. I believe that the soul, I believe that God separates the soul and the spirit. The spirit goes to heaven with God, just like Ecclesiastes 12:7 says. That when this event happens, when the rapture happens, the spirit is reunited with a resurrected soul, a soulish body, to become the body for that spirit. Now, please do not misunderstand that. Don't confuse that with a concept that some people preach called soul sleep. That is something totally different. That is what they believe, that when people die, they just go to sleep until this. That's not what I'm talking about. But I believe that what happens here is that there's a reunion of the spirit and the soul. The soul becomes the body then for that spirit. Watch verse 17, and we'll wrap it up with that. So what happens? Then we which are alive and remain. shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. We know that, and I didn't give it to you here, but in the book of 1 Corinthians, we find out that we shall not all sleep. In other words, we're not all going to die, but we're all going to be, what do we talk about on Sunday? Changed. So God will bring, so Jesus will bring the spirits of your loved ones who have died. I believe at the resurrection, they'll be reunited with the soul that will become the spirit's body. Likewise, those of us who are still alive and remain here, hopefully, wouldn't it be a great thing if you're still alive? We're changed. What does that mean, changed? It means this physical body gets exchanged for that spiritual body, our soul. And that's how we live then forever with God. I'm out. Did the picture help? Believe it or not? You're welcome. All right. What's that? Well, that's how I understand it. Look, I've said this many, many times. God tells us everything we have to know. Right? He does not tell us everything we want to know. Well, just be careful how much of that you believe. Thank you for being here tonight.